Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Hope you can find that. I want everybody to notice that I have a new Bible. This is a real new Bible. As you can see, it's rather big. It's got all kinds of study notes it's got a whole lot more notes than my other Bible. As a matter of fact, this just covers Genesis. It doesn't have that many. All right, so the Genesis Bible. So it is a nice Bible. It is, however, big. But it also has bigger print. There we go. All right. So anyway, so if I have to turn, I was teasing in the adult class, the New Testament is pretty much untouched, because I'm reading in the book of Genesis. So it's going to take me 2 years to get these pages unstuck back here, maybe. We'll see. All right, so Andy, we have some pictures. Can you show that first picture there? I don't remember which one I sent you first. Just show us the hot dog. Oh, how many are hungry? Are you? How many like hot dogs? Show us the other picture, Andy. All right. What is that? That's a steak, isn't it? It looks good. I don't know what that green stuff is over there. But garnish is right. We'll just scoot that off to the side, and we'll be eating. Is this what we're having for breakfast, Tony? Because I'll have a whole bunch of people signing up down here, you know. Andy, can you flip back? And poor Andy, I have any idea how I'm going to do this today, but if you were raised from the time you were able to eat solid food like the little grandkids are, from that time on, and you were told that was a steak, and you didn't know the difference until you tasted that. No, not that. The other that. That. There you go. What would you think? You'd think you'd been lied to. Now, you can live on hot dogs, if you call that living. I remember when I was a kid, I wasn't very old. I was old enough to, you know, read the newspaper, and I read an account of some poor child that wandered around at some train yard, got in the train, fell asleep or something, and ended up locked in a boxcar for like 10 days in some siding, and they found him in Chicago. And they went looking for this kid. Where'd he go? And they finally found him locked in this boxcar, and the only thing that he lived on for those days was what was left in that boxcar had a whole bunch of empty beer bottles in it. Back when they used to have beer bottles. Do they still have beer bottles? I don't know. How do you know? Anyway, not going to ask. TV, all right. So that was the only thing in there. And the article went on to talk about how there was enough sugar in the bottom of those, you know, what was left in the bottom of those things and other stuff that he... Though he was not gaining weight, he was able to stay alive all that time because there was liquid there and there was enough food value in it. Hot dog. That's not a hot dog. That's a steak. Let me go back to the hot dog again, if you would, please, Andy. There are a lot of people who live on hot dogs. And they've been told it's a steak. They've been told it's the best you could have. And it's not. So we're going to look at the book of Genesis today. And we're going to begin in chapter 22, and we're going to work our way forward a little bit here, and we're going to talk about the difference between hot dogs and steaks. And so let's go first to chapter 22. By the way, it's interesting and kind of wonderful to read about these people people like us, I guess, maybe full of faith on one time and failure on the other. But if you'll notice, it's God that drives all of this. This whole story is driven by God. He's going someplace. We know where he's going. If we've paid attention, you know, if we've read the book, we know where he's going. He's doing this. So Genesis chapter 22, and we'll begin. We'll just read a couple verses here. This is the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac. And he takes his son up on the mountain, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he takes his son up on the mountain, and on the way, son says, where's the sacrifice? And he says, God will provide sacrifice for us. Certain point, he tells the servants that he has with him. Apparently, you know, I always pictured they got off their mounts and they left them there, and they said, we're going to go up the mountain, you guys stay here. If you read this carefully, Abraham says, we will be back. It's plural. Interesting concept. And he goes up the mountain to sacrifice his son. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 22, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And the next verse says, so Abraham rose in the morning and went and did what God wanted to do. Does that little phrase there, take your son, your only son, do you find that theme repeated anyplace else in Scripture? Doesn't that sound reminiscent of what we know God did for us with his son, Jesus Christ, his only son, that he took to a mount? Perhaps the same mount, because that's one of the reasons there's a squabble about what happened in Jerusalem and where Isaac was offered and so forth. It is repeated. In last week, we looked at chapter 12 and we talked about the covenant, and I talked about Abraham being alone. If Abraham was alone then, how alone was he on the walk up Mount Moriah? And by the way, without taking a whole lot of time to delve into it, Scripture doesn't say anything to us. Where was Sarah in all this? She's not here. We don't see her. She's not part of the story. What was her response? Did Abraham tell her he was going to take their son and sacrifice him? Or did he just leave? Eventually, she had to find out. What did Sarah think about her husband, the murderer? Because if I read the story correctly, that's exactly what he was. He had his knife raised and was intending to kill his son when an angel stopped him, stayed his arm. So, say, well, he didn't really kill him. Ah, but if I aim at you and pull the trigger, and by chance I miss, I'm still a murderer in my heart. And Abraham, when he walked down from that mountain, knew that in his heart, that son had been killed. So Abraham walks up this mountain, and again, you can ponder Sarah, but Abraham walks up this mountain, and what keeps him going? And as the more I pondered on this and thought about it and wondered what was going on and kind of played the lives of these people against what I knew from other places in Scripture and what other people in Scripture had done, I came to the conclusion that the thing that kept him going was he had heard from God. He had heard from God earlier. He had gone through this whole process with these children. He had watched God provide him that son. He'd watched what happened with Ishmael and all of that story. I won't have time to go through it, but he had seen God working from the time he told him, you leave your home and your family and you come. He'd seen God working in all of that. And he'd heard from God. We need to hear from God, folks. We need to have some driving purpose that comes from God that is dependent upon nothing else other than the voice of God that we hear in our relationship with Him that keeps us going. In the most difficult of times. Very few people ever hear from God, which is one of the reasons we have such shallow relationships in modern Christianity. Because deep relationships are born when we can look at somebody else and we know that they relate to us because they've been there too. When you encounter folks and you're going through a difficult time and you encounter folks and you say something to them, and the difficult time doesn't have to be a tragedy or a sorrow. It can be just a time of struggling and trying to get a hold. And you talk to folks and all they can come back to you is with platitudes and easy God-ism sorts of things, then you realize they've never been there. And you don't have that fellowship. It's not there. But when you talk to people and you know that they have been there because of what they relate to you back, and that doesn't necessarily mean they have the answers, because often we don't have other people's answers, but you just know that they've been there, it happens. So we have a modern church system that is a hot dog and not a steak. Now, men, especially, need to hear from God, because men, perhaps more than women, need a purpose. And too many churches in modern Christianity are false gods for the people, and they promote themselves as such. And because we're susceptible, because we're looking for meaning and we're looking for involvement, and we want to have some meaningful thing that we can be involved in and that we can do and we could participate in. And I want to challenge you to pray as I'm praying and trying to sort, and I keep repeating myself, but I'm trying to sort all of this out to know what to say and when to say it at the right time. But if we can't serve God apart from our church organization, then something is missing. Abraham was the father of all the faithful. Not because he circumcised his son, or not because he went up on the mountain, although those are acts of obedience, but because he believed God. And it was that faith, that faith relationship that allowed him to keep functioning. So Abraham was alone with God and his questioning son, and he was walking up this mountain with all the pain and the struggle that was involved in all of that action. Jacob was alone at Bethel, and he's fleeing from his home because he thinks his brother's going to kill him. And you can read about this in chapter 28. I mean, you hopefully read it this week. He's there, and he lays his head down at night on a pillow made of rocks. And he sees this ladder and the angels, and God speaks to him. And the promise is repeated. And he realized that he had purpose, and God was working in his life as he left his home and went to where he was supposed to go. And of course there found the wives. I don't have time to go through all that. His promise is repeated. It's Jacob again alone. And he's returning to Canaan. And he knows that he's going to meet a brother who wants to kill him. At least that's what he believes. When once again, apparently at night by the brook Peniel, he wrestles. Chapter 32. He wrestles with probably was an angel or maybe even a theophany, one of those appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. He wrestles and he hangs on. He says, you bless me, you bless me. I need your blessing. Folks, where is that today? Where is there this striving and grasping and pushing forward? The blessings that people seek today are all material. We pray for homes and cars and health. He says, I'm not letting go here. I'm on my way back and I'm going to die and I've got my family here and I've got my children here and all of this is everything that there is. And you sent me away and I'm gone. Now I'm coming back and I'm not letting go until you bless me. And the angel says, I'll bless you when you tell me who you are. And he says, my name is cheater. Supplanter. That's what Jacob means. One who gets there by going around. I won't have time today to talk about Esau and how he despised the things of God and how he made foolish and brash decisions. And the Bible says that he couldn't get them back, even though the New Testament tells us he couldn't get them back, even though he wept. If you read this, you find out he did weep. He wept before his father. He says, give me a blessing. He said, I don't have one. I gave it to your brother. And here's Jacob. He's hanging on. He says, you bless me, because he knew that the other blessing that he got, he cheated his way into. And now he's fighting and hanging on and wrestling and saying, I want a real blessing. I want a blessing that matters. I want to really know that God is with me. He says, my name is cheater. And the angel says, no longer. And we don't have time to read all this morning, but later it's reiterated. He says, your name is now Israel. And the Bible says he touched him. And from that time on, Jacob had a handicap. I hope, folks, that you're picking up a sense of this. I hope and pray that you can find within God what you need from him to live for him wherever you are, whatever your circumstances. I'm not negating, and I don't want to negate. We're so blessed that we're able to gather together, and it grieves my heart that people take it so lightly, because in places where we're not allowed to do it, people would die. Literally, to have the opportunity that we have, and we slough it off like it's nothing. We treat it like it's walking across the street to buy a soda. God help us. So I don't want to negate all of that, but I also want you to have a word from God that is dependent upon no one else but you and God. Because anything else is not a steak. It's a hot dog. And unfortunately, a lot of people have been told that a hot dog is a steak. I got to go. I see cheap and trite advertisements for what God will do. I just saw one yesterday from one of my preacher friends, and I was kind of disappointed that I saw it. Cheap and trite advertisement for what God will do for you if you gather together in this meeting or that meeting. The reality is that your relationship with God is not determined by a group. And if you cannot be alone with God, then what have you? If God speaks to you here by something I say or by something that someone else says, and you don't go home and read and pray, then maybe it's really not your own. I trust God to meet you. And I pray that you trust him too. Let me go to chapter 24. I got to scoot along here. There's so much. Folks, there's so much to say. And this is not because the Bible's bigger, but there's just so much in these chapters. This is a big honker, isn't it? Wow. I have to get a backpack or something. Chapter 24, verse 8. I ought to read the first. Let me just read this. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years. This is verse 1. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Now, I want to stop, because folks, that's the process and the progress of faith. Abraham recounted all of the things that God had done for him, and taking from his land and provision, and of course it's abbreviated here, but he went back and said, look what God did. God did this. And that's how we move forward when times get difficult. We look and see what God has done. And when there's a time of trial or test or an important step before us, we look and see what God has done, and we reiterate that. And that's what he did. So because of this, he said, I believe. But then it says, but, verse 8, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning his master. And I'm going to talk more about the servant in just a minute. Here's the point I want to make. You do not forsake God's promise, God's will, for any reason whatsoever. Abraham recounted the promise. He said, I'm going to send you to a land. I'm going to make a people of you, and you're going to be in that land. And when push came to shove, and the servant brought up the reasonable thing, well, what if she won't come with me? Abraham says, then you're free. You do not take him back. We find all sorts of reasons to rationalize ourselves out of God's will. Now, everyone gets married. You know, it's a generality, but it's going on all over the place. A lot of you in here are married. Some of you are getting married. Everyone in here buys houses, buys cars. Maybe you haven't bought a house yet. Maybe you have. I don't know. And we could look around us at all of the things that go on in our culture and our society that are pretty much norm for everybody to do. And we can say, well, everybody's doing it. It must be okay to do. Well, it's not okay to do unless it's God's will for you. Buying the house is a normal thing to do. It may not be God's will for you to buy a house. Buying a car is a normal thing to do. It may not be. Getting married, it may not be. We look at the normal functions of life and we say, well, those are things that, you know, certainly God wants me to do that. What do you mean, certainly? Have you asked? Have you heard? Are you really willing to settle for a hot dog? Now, I want you to ponder this with me. If Isaac doesn't get married, doesn't have a wife, where are all these descendants going to come from? And you ponder that and you say, well, Abraham is cutting his nose off in spite of his face. If this boy has to stay here and the woman won't come from his family and he's not allowed to go take a wife from these people and she won't come, whoever she is, she won't come, and he has to stay here, then there's not going to be any marriage and there aren't going to be any descendants. Now remember that the same Abraham who said that was the Abraham who walked up a mountain with that boy to kill him and said, God will provide. We look around at all the things that everybody else is doing and we say, I got to do what everybody else is doing because that's how God meets everybody else's needs. God meets your needs when you stay within the center of his will. chapter 24, verse 16. I just want to touch on this just briefly. I thought this was interesting, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. It takes us to the place now, and the servant is there. And it says, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the daughter of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulders. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And so he's talking to this woman, and he finds out who she is. And let's see, let me go on. It said, no, I didn't write down the right verse. I apologize. I don't want to read the whole thing. Verse 24. She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. So, I want you to notice Rebecca's demeanor and speech. She was capable. She was responsible enough on behalf of her family and within the normal guidelines of the culture to offer the hospitality of her house. I want you to use that, if you will, and just do some thinking with me and think through the history of what you know or what you know from the stories of the Bible. And I think if you do, you'll find out that that's the case. That in the Bible, the younger people, and he described her, she was a young woman and she was a maiden, and she was attractive. That in the Bible, they had a different way of doing things than we do. They didn't have this in-between area called adolescence, which is kind of a purgatory that kids go into and never get out of. In the Bible, the young people were either children or they were young adults, and they were accountable for their actions, and they had the ability to have authority and do things. And again, you can, as we read through this, we're just in Genesis, we read through this, kind of keep that in the back of your mind. And then you stop to think about the way our church systems are set up and how we do our stuff. And I will suggest to you that in most instances, the entire way we're thinking is wrong, and we don't have a stake. We got thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who are going to church every week, and they're faithfully taking their kids and plugging their kids into some system, and it's not a stake. They're not really getting, they're passing off responsibility that ought to be theirs, and because of that, they're getting a hot dog. Have I been talking too much about hot dogs? There's... Chapter 24, verse 21. It says, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Verse 26 says, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master. I'm still in chapter 24. And verse 33 says, and food was set before him, and he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And he goes on to tell who he is. Verse 56, he says, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Earlier, I talked about being alone and hearing from God and having a word. And here's a wonderful example of a man who has one purpose, and that is to fulfill his vow to his master. Folks, in this story, we don't even know his name. We just know him, and it says over and over again, he's the servant. If we read chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, we find out that Abraham names him probably as Eliezer. Andy, can we take a couple minutes, and can you show the little video that we've got? I'm going to take the time to do it. We're going to have to get rid of the hot dog. You're going alone. Of course you are, and I'm going with you. So I made a promise. I made a promise. We have this servant who says to Abraham, I'll do what you ask. And he doesn't focus on anything else. I love this verse. In verse 23, it says, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. He was single-minded and focused on this thing that his master had sent him on. And when he gets there, he doesn't talk about himself. Again, we don't even know his names. He talks about his master. He talks about the riches. He provides for this girl and to show to others, he gives them the riches that came from his master's house. Here's what she'll be going to, and we'll be able to take care of her. And he provides for them, and he talks about how wonderful it will be there. You know, Sam in the movie is the real hero, isn't he? And, of course, I'm sure you're aware of it, that Tolkien was not biblically illiterate. And Sam in this movie, like Eliezer here, is a type of the Holy Spirit, who never leaves us and who never fails us and who's there even when we think he's not. And as I read this and I looked over the servant and I prayed, I said, God, let me be like Eliezer. Let me be like the servant who keeps his promise, who's focused on what you have said and what you have asked to be done. Let me be, if necessary, an anonymous representative of my master. If you leave here and you think he did a good job and you don't think about the Lord, then I failed. Verse 26 of chapter 24. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. I get sarcastic sometimes, even when I think to myself. And I said to myself, how can this be? How can he worship there? There is no music. There is no instruments. There is no leader. There are no lights. There are no smoke machines. Andy, can I have my photo again? I'm making Andy do lots of work here. He didn't know when we were going to show the video, so it took him. As a matter of fact, I told him I may not, but worship is our humble gratitude to God for his goodness and our bowing our heart before him because he has given us favor in the thing that he has asked us to do. It's always an individual, solitary act. I don't care if you're with 10,000 people. If you're not alone, you're not worshiping. And today we have a counterfeit. And it's propped up by the list that I gave you the earlier, you know, the instruments and the leader and the lights and the sound machine and all of the flash and things that we have. And we have worship times, we call them that are more like a concert than they are actual a time where hearts can be broken with grace or broken with gratitude or broken with conviction before God. It's propped up by that list, and we have replaced the most intimate communion that we can have with an almighty God with a concert or some other thing. And it's all contrived. And so I want to suggest to you that there is meat in that hot dog. Probably not the kind of meat I want to know about, but there is meat in there. You can live for a while eating hot dogs. I throw the bun away, but you can live for a while eating hot dogs, especially with mustard. So you can go and you can see the lights and the all of the flash and all the performance stuff, and there can be meat there. But if there is, it's because you took it in. And my heart breaks because there are folks who all their life have been told that thing there is a steak. And they don't know what it's like to have the experience that this unnamed servant had when he bowed his head and he worshiped God. So there's some meat in there and it might keep you alive, but it's probably going to be a pretty miserable experience. Chapter 28, verse 16, I will close with this. And I'm sorry, folks, we have to skip. There's no way to cover everything that's in here. And I mentioned this earlier. Here's Jacob the cheater being sent and away, and he stops and he sleeps. And he has a dream. It says, then Jacob awoke, verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now I have a brand new Bible, but I want you to know I marked it. No truer thing has ever been said. Whether you know it or not, God is in your place. If you're running from a hateful family member who thinks who's going to kill you, or you think is going to kill you, he's in that place. He may not show himself. He might. He doesn't always speak. He doesn't always manifest. But he is always, always there. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what tomorrow or even this afternoon will bring. The Bible says that we make our steps, we make our plans, but God directs our steps. But wherever it is, he will be there. And that, folks, is a steak. And it will nourish you. Andy, can we put the positive reinforcement up on the thank you? It will nourish you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, I don't want to get too weird with all this. God will be there. And everyone said, go have a steak.